So next Sunday is our commitment day for this campaign, Making Room for Making Disciples. And we will ask you to submit your commitment cards next Sunday, November 3rd. I'll explain a little more about those cards before we leave today. I want you to know that many of the leaders in the church are already processing their cards and will make an early commitment for the purpose of showing the way, of leading the church in that and encouraging the rest of you to participate. And by the way, those of you who are in that group, there's a red bucket in the back that you can drop your card in today if you're ready to do that. Also next Sunday, we have a marvelous feast planned for you. Dusty Robinson and her team have been working on that. It will not be the usual come and get it chicken. It's going to be a great time, along with some great music, live music there. So come next Sunday and plan on being here for lunch as well. I am aware that it's the first day of, or it's the first weekend of deer season, rifle season. And so you can wear your camo to church next week. Okay? That's all right. You can wear your camo to church. And we'll feed you well whether you get anything on the deer lease or not. Some of you may be weary of sermons related to giving or to money, but let me tell you, this is only the fourth, and four Sundays out of 7 years of preaching is not very much, especially when you compare it to all of Scripture that speaks to wealth or poverty or giving. It is throughout Scripture. I will say this, studying this over the last few weeks is causing me to think differently about my resources and what to do with them, and just like standing in that coffee line, but in bigger ways, you know, how should I think about the resources that God has given us? If the Scripture is disturbing your personal gods, then pay attention. And let the Scripture speak to you. Let the Holy Spirit move you. I pray for us all to move toward Jesus and allow Him to change us. Now, last Sunday, we read about the widow's offering in Mark chapter 12. And I told you we're going to start there today. And so we're going to do that in Mark 12, verse 41. And then we're going to go over to 2 Corinthians. But we want to read this again about the widow's offering. Mark chapter 12, verse 41 says, Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins worth only a few cents. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, truly I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all tell us about this period of time in Jesus' teaching and his movement toward the cross. And during that period of time, and even at the temple itself, he criticized the religious leaders for their hypocrisy in giving. He said, you're tithing well, you're giving even down to a tenth of your spices and seeds, but your hearts are wrong. And I despise your tithe because you're neglecting justice and mercy and righteousness. And in this little story, Jesus points to what was clearly a blessing to him because it was given out of love and devotion. And that was displayed in the lady's offering. She was not tithing. She gave everything she had, all she had to live on. And it's true love. That is an act of devotion to the Lord. And it shines as an example of what pleases the Lord. And we really, it reflects His heart. It reflects His heart. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. Now we need to go to 2 Corinthians, and we're gonna kind of skim chapter 8 and look at some verses in chapter 9 that I think are some of the best teaching in the New Testament. It's been very helpful to me. We know that in several of Paul's letters that he mentioned an offering to go to the saints in Jerusalem. So as he traveled on his third journey throughout Asia and Macedonia and Greece, he encouraged the churches. These were churches that mostly he had planted, and he's going back and visiting them and preaching and teaching and checking on disciples in various places. And he was encouraging them to collect an offering to go back to Jerusalem to help the saints there, because they were oppressed. It was hard. They were persecuted in Jerusalem. A lot of them had scattered from there, and the ones that were still there were having a hard time. And Paul wanted these new believers to share in that and to help provide for them by taking up an offering and sending it back to Jerusalem. Now, we might call that a special mission offering or a disaster relief offering. It was over and above their normal giving. It was a special offering. And in chapter 9, he talks about how the Macedonian churches had been so faithful. He said, even out of their poverty, they've given generously. And he was using that not only to brag on the Macedonian churches, but to encourage those around in Corinth to get with it and give their offering as well. And Macedonia would be up at the top of the Aegean Sea, and then down it toward the bottom, if you're looking at a map, it's on the left side, is Athens and Corinth. And he had been all through that area planting churches and calling people to Christ. He wanted them to have the opportunity to participate in this offering because it was a way to bless the believers back in Jerusalem. And he told them, get it organized, get ready. My friend Titus is going to come by, and I want you to have it ready. I don't want you to be embarrassed, but be ready and give. His words were persuasive, but not coercive. He wasn't threatening them. And then he didn't write in chapters, but what we call chapter 9, there's some really, really good instruction for us about how to give and just how to think about it. Look in chapter 9 and verse 6. Remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Now, I suspect that was a saying among the farmers of the day. Don't you reckon? I mean, that just sounds like a good saying. If you sow sparingly, you reap sparingly. If you sow generously, you reap generously. And so I called one of our local farmers and asked him, what does this saying mean to you? And he said, well, I think that means if you want a good crop, you need to plant the right amount of seed. Right? That's a good interpretation. It is good agricultural wisdom. And I think the same wisdom applies to many aspects of life. Obviously, we're talking about a financial campaign, but it means your time. If you want your time with your children to count for something, if you want a good crop, you need to spend lots of time with it. Right? Same with disciple making. If you want someone to learn how to walk with Christ, you need to spend time with them. Now, I like what our local friend said. If you want a good crop, you need to plant the right amount of seed. But we also wanted to take this question to the streets and gather some local opinions about how to get a good crop. And the way we formed this question was, If you wanted a big garden, how many seeds would you plant? And this video has some results of local people interpreting the question.
How many seeds would you plant?
1, 2, 3, 5! 5! 5!
There. If you wanted a big garden, how many seeds would you plant?
100.
If you wanted to plant a big garden, how many seeds would you plant?
10.
If you wanted a big garden, how many seeds would you plant?
I'll plant 26.
If you wanted to plant a big garden, how many seeds would you need?
100.
If you wanted a big garden, how many seeds would you plant?
70.
Pepper, if you're going to plant a big garden, how many seeds would you plant?
A big one for Coke. A big one for Coke. And a big one for rain.
Okay. How many is that? How many?
3.
Okay, 3. If you wanted to plant a big garden, how many seeds would you plant?
100.
EJ, how many seeds do you need?
1,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,
If you wanted a big garden, how many seeds would you plant?
80-something. Case, if you wanted a big garden, how many seeds would you plant?
3.
If you wanted a big garden, how many seeds would you plant?
If you wanted to make a really big garden, how many seeds would you plant?
68.
68? That'd be a lot, Brady. If you're going to make a garden, how many seeds would you plant?
64? I don't know how many seeds EJ is planting, but he's going to have a garden. He's going to have a garden. That's great. Be generous. But if you want to be generous, where will you get the seed? If you want to plant, if you want a huge crop, how can you get the seed for it? Where will it come from? We're going to read some things that will help us with that question. And the next verse, I think, has some very specific instruction for you. Look at verse 7. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Each of you, each person is to decide what to give. You are competent to decide. If you are in Christ and Christ is in you, then you have His Spirit and you are competent to stand before God and make a decision and follow through with it. Each of you, each family, you can decide. You don't need the pastor or the church to prescribe to you how much you should give. You are capable of that decision. And he also says, make up your mind and do it. Give what you've decided in your heart to give. Well, how do you make a heart decision? Our hearts and our minds need to be informed by the Word of God. The Word of God and the Spirit of the Lord inform us and shape us. And when that's going on, you can make a decision. You can know what the Lord's will is. And it may not be some mysterious voice or something in the clouds. It just, the Lord works in your mind and in your heart when you inform yourself with His Word and you invite the Holy Spirit to apply it. We are all capable of doing that. Give what you've decided in your heart to give. And you'll notice that when a family seeks the Lord together, He will lead you into unity. When a man and wife seek the Lord together, and Sandy and I do this all the time, when we're thinking about giving to something, we go away and pray about it, and we come back and say, what's your answer? And most of the time, they match immediately. And if they don't, it's an easy arbitration to get to agreement there. Can we sometimes confuse our own choices with God's voice? Yes. Our own desires, I mean. We can get that confused. We can sometimes do what we want and call it the Lord's will, right? And so I just encourage you to be disciplined about the Scripture and about prayer so that the Word and the Holy Spirit shape your thinking. And there should be no sorrow in giving. When you're doing what God leads you to do, there's no need for reluctance. And reluctance only interferes with obedience. Not reluctantly or under compulsion. I want to encourage you, but not coerce you. I hope you never feel shamed into giving your time or your resources, unless that is the Holy Spirit working on you. I hope you never feel bullied into it here. I do not want you to miss out on the joy of giving sacrificially to the Lord's work. He loves a cheerful giver. I hope you'll commit that verse to memory. I want to tell you, it just is helpful to me. I go back to that verse time and time again. But let's read the rest of that passage. Look at verse 8. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all you need, you will abound in every good work, as it is written. They have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but it is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ, and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. Earlier we asked the question, where will we get the seed? If we want to sow generously, where will we get the resources? And the answer is God's storehouse. His supply is endless for His own work. He does not run out. He all that we have comes from Him anyway. And He is able to bless you more and more abundantly, so that you can continue to be generous. Get on God's plan and you will have all you need to do His work. God will enable your generosity. And the same God who provides seed to the farmer and bread to the hungry will enlarge your harvest of righteousness. Now, I think that tells on the prosperity preacher right there. The harvest, you see, the harvest is righteousness. We don't give to God to try to coerce Him into giving us more stuff. Right? Our giving is because we love Him, because we want to give back to Him, not to try to persuade Him to give us bigger toys and more things. But the harvest is righteousness. The harvest is joy. The harvest is enabling others to be generous and to encourage them. God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son. And whoever believes in Him will not perish, but will have eternal life. Everlasting life. Life that has no end God's resources do not run out. He can make your life abundant here and for eternity when you turn it over to Him. We receive the righteousness of God because He gave first. God has set the pattern. Giving generously encourages others to be thankful. It encourages their faith, and it encourages our own faith. Giving generously encourages people to pray for one another. Being generous encourages other people to be generous. You know, when you see on television a report about some junior high girl that has made up this scheme to make a whole lot of money to give to some particular cause, don't you just want to help? You see, being generous encourages other people to be generous. And all of this is because of God's surpassing grace. Praise Him for His indescribable gift. God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. Do you trust Him? Do you trust Him with your life? Do you trust Him with the resources that He's given you? We're invited into this circle of grace or cycle of grace, but it is initiated by God. He loved us first. And He has set a pattern for us. His grace is then carried on by His people to reach each other and to those in the world who need to know Him. Jesus said, go, make disciples, baptize them, teach them the my commands and my ways in grace, in the grace of the Lord. Be generous with your time, your influence, your power, all of your resources. It all came from God. God initiated generosity, and He continues to initiate it. He extends it through His people, and He intends for it to be practiced daily. It's part of living as a disciple of Christ that we help each other. You'll remember in Acts that after the Holy Spirit came there, Pentecost, and thousands of people came to the Lord, it says they began to sell things, and they gave everything to the Lord, and they just took care of each other and made sure that those who didn't have anything to eat had something to eat. Living the life of a disciple will change your life. And that's what He's called us to do. It all came from God. It's initiated by God. It's extended through His people. And it should be practiced daily. I want to ask Jason Shaw to come up and lead us together.